Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter number 1, verse 24, and pick up the thread of Paul's argument here at the very beginning of his letter. He asserts in the verses right before 24 that everything we really need to know about God is clear in creation itself. That effectively, creation says God is powerful, he exists, and he is good. And you can tell that from the fact that there is design to the universe and that there is goodness kind of written into the code of that design. However, some people are not interested in accepting that truth. In fact, they would prefer to suppress it. And some of them substituted idolatry rather than worship the one true and living God. They would prefer to worship something of their own creation because then they'd have control over what that God expected of them. And so in verse 24, Paul writes, "Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." So effectively, God said at some point, you do have free will, but there are consequences of exercising that free will against the intended design for the creation, for your bodies. And so that's going to cause you trouble. And sometimes falling into that trouble will lead to some repentance. And that will come out later in the things we read about. But at this point, Paul just wants us to understand that if you start as a rejecter of the Creator, it is likely that you will also reject the Creator's design. And remember my illustration that all of us have appliances and things that come with instructions from the designer, from the manufacturer, and we're warned. If you use this product in any way other than what was intended by the manufacturer, the warranty is automatically voided because you didn't use it properly. You shouldn't expect it to continue working properly. And so that's kind of the route that Paul's about to go. But first, he wants to stress again, this is starting because of the rejection of the Creator himself. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So in Paul's day, the big problem was that they were substituting idolatrous images rather than worship the true and living invisible God who is outside of the creation that he made. In our modern time, we have people who reject the Creator, but they don't worship creatures. They don't make little idols or things. Instead, they substitute things like evolution as their God. They believe that everything happened by accident, random chance, and time, and that because of that, you can just basically do what you want to do because there's no supernatural being that you have to answer to. And so that's just as problematic as bowing down before a golden cow. Verse number 26. Now we get into a place that is going to cause a lot of heartburn for a lot of people because our society in the United States, in the Western world, has been compromised on this particular topic that we're going to touch on now, and that is human sexuality. Because God is the designer of human sexuality. And we need to go back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and remind ourselves that God created humanity in his image and likeness. And we're not talking about physical image or likeness. We're talking about character, likeness, and image, holiness, and rightness, and love of beauty, and creativity, and all of those aspects of God. So he created humanity in his image and likeness, and he created them male and female. It was a binary system. And that's exactly what he used in the animal kingdom as well before making Adam and Eve. He used a binary design, male and female. That's the reality. If you are a believer in the God of Scripture, you have to accept that as an absolute truth. And anything that goes against that is a lie. It is false information. And so that is why Paul, with great confidence, and I follow his lead, says this, verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." So Paul says, based on the book of Genesis, that God's intention was one man, one woman, together for a lifetime. If you do anything other than that, you have voided the warranty of God. You have engaged in the use of God's creation against his design. And that is going to result in problems. And we need to be quite honest about this. When we look at the human anatomy, when we look at the genetic code of humanity, it is all binary, male and female, double X and XY. That's the design that is right there. And to try and say that it is more fluid or that it has multiple genders besides that is not dealing with the truth on the ground, the facts on the ground. This creation itself is screaming out, God created them male and female. And if you mess around with the design, you can expect problems. And this is not just dealing with homosexuality, which Paul is certainly talking about here. It's also dealing with the idea of having more than one relationship. This idea of polygamy rather than monogamy or serial polygamy, where you just keep moving from person to person, that was not God's original intention. Listen to God's original intention from the book of Genesis. God said that a man should leave his mother and father, cleave or be glued to his wife, and the two of them should become one flesh. So the binary becomes a partnership, a unit. Jesus furthermore says in the New Testament on this exact same topic, he repeats everything that we just talked about, straight out of the book of Genesis. And then he says, "What God has joined together, let no man dare separate." So screwing around with marriage, whether we're dealing with cheating on your spouse or whether we're dealing with broadening marriage out to mean more than two people in it, a man and a woman, all of that is a violation of God's original design parameters. And if you do that, there will be problems. And a lot of STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, have arisen and do great havoc because people are not sticking with God's design for sexuality. Verse 28, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," that is, to acknowledge there is a God, and that he gets to set the rules because he's the designer. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So God gave us free will, and he told us how best to enjoy his design inside that free will. I mean, you can choose who it is you're going to spend the rest of your life with. That's a free will issue. You can choose what you're going to have for supper tonight or breakfast in the morning. You can choose a lot of things within the broad parameters of God's design and be perfectly fine. But if you go outside those parameters, then you can expect only trouble and problems. And so society has demonstrated that as well. It's not just simply evident in individuals or inside of small groups. It's also seen in the larger society and what they accept. So verse number 29, he dives into one of his lists of effectively the sins of the flesh. What happens if you just let your body rule and do whatever you feel like, regardless of what God's rules are, what God's design was, or regardless of how it impacts on other people? So verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Remember, God is the right standard. He is the righteous one. His creative design is the standard by which everything else is judged, is whether it's right or wrong. So they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, which is just another way of describing that which ought not to be done according to God's standards, covetousness, which is wanting other people's stuff or wanting a lot more stuff than what you really need, malice, which is a bad attitude toward other people. That was not within God's original parameters. God wanted us all to enjoy each other's company in his company. They are full of envy, which is a bad attitude toward other people about what they have. And I'm not talking about just possessions here. Could be talking about relationships. They are full of envy, which is a bad attitude when you see other people have stuff that you don't have or you want to have. Murder, which is not just simply knifing someone to death, shooting them in the head. That is certainly murder. But remember what Jesus said. If you mistreat other people, if you viciously assassinate their character, you've murdered them. Strife, which is just not getting along. Deceit, which is lying about people or deceiving people, usually for your own benefit and to their detriment. Maliciousness, which goes back to the malice idea, just a bad attitude toward other people and bad actions that back up that bad attitude. They are gossips. So they talk about people in a bad way. They lie about them, or sometimes they tell the truth with such a twist as to make it bad. Slanderers, so that they say wrong things about other people. Haters of God. Now that really gets to the root of the problem, doesn't it? They don't acknowledge God. They don't give thanks to God. They act like the fool that says, there ain't nobody that can tell me what to do. They are insolent, so they're full of themselves and think that their way ought to always be the way. Haughty, again, another idea of being very self-centered. Boastful, which is just the expression of that self-centeredness, that narcissism. They are inventors of evil. Now, this is really a sad thing to see having to happen. And that is, they push the boundaries because you know, once you've already done this thing, then once you've done that a few times, it's kind of boring. So you push the boundary to the next thing beyond that. And then that gets commonplace and it doesn't give you the thrill anymore. So you push forward across another boundary. And so that's what Paul is describing, is these people that reject God as God and figure that they can do anything they want to, they will keep coming up with new breakings of God's standards. They are disobedient to parents. By God's standard, parents were supposed to be the first representations of God in a child's life. They were supposed to model God's righteousness, His holiness. And so if you've got a parent that's doing that, and then you disobey what the parent is modeling, you disobey what the parent is telling you on behalf of God, your disobedience to the parents is tantamount to disobedience to God. We know that in the Old Testament, and then it's repeated in the New Testament, Ephesians, that the first commandment with a promise in the Ten Commandments is, honor your mother and father that your days may be long in the land. And so that's the promise. Do what they tell you to do, and your life will go better because they're telling you to do what God wants you to do. So disobedience to parents is tantamount to disobedience to God. They are foolish. You know, they reject the moral code of God. Faithless, not meaning they don't believe in God in this instance. It's actually they can't be trusted. They say one thing and then do another because for them, it doesn't matter. I'm only doing what I want to be doing. Heartless. So they have no mercy, no compassion, no thoughtfulness. They are just almost sociopathic. They only care about themselves, and everybody else can just go to hell as far as they're concerned. That would be their mindset. And they are ruthless. They don't care one whit about what other people have, because all that matters is, do I get mine? Am I getting mine? And all of this started with the rejection of God as creator and as the setter of standards. The God who, as creator, made design obvious in creation. This is the way it should work. And so when you reject God and reject His standards, anything goes. And as the Old Testament book of Judges said, in those days there was no king in Israel, so every man did as he saw fit in his own eyes. And as I always taught my students, and that's never a good thing. If everybody is making up their own rules as they go along, it's going to be bad for everyone. Verse 32, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. See, that's a reference to the Jewish law, which highlighted a lot of this bad activity. Because remember, the Jewish law was given to the Jewish people as they were coming out of Egypt from 430 years there, and they picked up a lot of sinful habits. And so they needed the law to reflect back to them, hey, you need to knock this stuff off because this is not good. So even though many of these Jewish people knew God's decree that those who practice such things as, well, the gossiping and the slandering and the maliciousness and the boastfulness and the sleeping around and the homosexuality, who practice these things deserve to come under God's judgment. And in some cases, there was a death penalty attached to some of these behaviors. Adultery, for example, was considered a capital crime. Rape, a capital crime. Murder, a capital crime. So even though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only just go ahead and do them, but then they give approval to those who practice them. So not only do they engage in anti-God behavior, anti-God's design behavior, they start twisting it around so that it is okay to engage in anti-God's design behavior. Does that sound familiar? You know, you define deviancy down, you realign the legal code to allow for things that were considered totally inappropriate earlier. Chapter 2, Paul moves forward with his thinking. He says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." Now, what he's going to do here is he's going to slam some of the Jewish people that would jump on the bandwagon against idolatry and some of the other things that were in this list that Paul was going through as the sins of the Gentiles. These are the things those nasty, hateful, spiteful Gentiles do, those bad non-Jews. And so Paul says, you listen up here. Those of you that want to condemn others, you better start looking. When you point a finger, you got some more fingers pointing back at you, because you are doing pretty much the same things. And he'll get around to some examples here in a moment. Verse number 2, we know that the judgment of God rightfully falls on those who practice such things. Yes, it does. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and then yet do them yourself, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? So you think you're going to get a pass on this? And apparently there were at least some Jewish people in the Bible time period that we're looking at, the New Testament time period, that taught that all Jews got an automatic pass, that effectively Abraham would be standing by the gates to hell, and he'd pull anyone of his Jewish descendants out of line because they were Jewish. They belonged to him. Now, that's no way in the world that that's the way it works. But some of them thought that that's all it took. Here's Paul's response to that. Verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Are you making assumptions that God is just going to give you a pass? That he's okay with you engaging in these things because of who you are or his kindness? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You know why God takes time before bringing judgment in people's lives? Do you know why he hasn't pulled the plug on this world just yet? Because God's desire is that everyone would have the opportunity to repent and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants. So you should never presume that just because God didn't slap you down already, that he's okay with what you're doing. What he's doing is giving you more time to come to the realization he's not okay with it. He wants you to repent of it, change the way you think about it, change your behavior, and get back on track with him. And so that's what Paul needs these Jewish readers to understand. You Jewish guys are not getting a pass on this just because the Gentiles are the bad guys in your story. Verse number 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, that is, a heart that won't repent, won't acknowledge that you've got your own problem that needs to be adjusted. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So judgment day is coming, and it won't just be a judgment day against those nasty Gentiles. It will be a judgment day against anyone and everyone who has rejected God as creator, rejected God's design in creation, rejected God's standards of right and wrong, and who have not repented of that attitude and embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Let's mark our place there. Tomorrow we'll get back into the Word.